Let's turn to the 138th Psalm this evening. A Psalm of David, I will praise. Well, you know what this psalm is right from the start. It's a psalm of praise. Many of these psalms are just that. They are psalms of praise. I will praise thee with my whole heart, which is a very familiar stanza, which we have seen, and thankfully we will see it again. I liked it about the Psalms. The Psalms repeat truths many, many times, and I don't find it a bad thing to have to go through these truths again because they're very essential in our understanding of proper worship to the Lord. Before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. The word gods here could refer to angels and or earthly magistrates, but certainly not other or another God like the true and living God. Now you have to always bear in mind this simple truth that the context of this psalm and the context of the psalms in general, the psalmist always referred to the true and living God and the only God. Therefore, he could not be referring to anything other than angels or magistrates, although some people have deduced that this speaks of idols. I'm not sure about that. I'm not saying I could be right in saying that is not, but I don't think that's what it's saying here. But, you know, I could be wrong about that too. But it's important, once again, regardless, that we make sure that we study the whole Bible so that we don't wind up contradicting not the Bible but ourselves in believing error. Well, David believed in other gods. No, David did not believe in other gods. The context of the entire book of Psalms is clear that David believed in one true God. Once again, David wrote this great song of praise to God. And for the purpose of praising God for deliverance from his enemies. And he said, I will sing and or play, and I agree that it's both. David clearly was a man who loved to play instruments for the Lord. And so when he talks about singing, he's also talking about playing music in God's presence with his entire being. And we spent a great deal of time the last few weeks talking about the issue of songs to God, songs directed to God. I mean, this is a song that David played to God in his presence. And he said he would do that with his entire being, which once again is where true worship of God comes from. If it is not from the entire being of a professed worshiper, it is not genuine worship. In simple terms, if it isn't genuine worship, then by its own nature it must be false worship. And there are many who are involved in false worship. It was in the time of Israel, it was in the early church, and it's in the right now church. And unfortunately, those who are involved in false worship have convinced themselves, either through religious experiences or feeling good or otherwise, through false profession, since no one was ever saved through a profession, but by faith in Christ, or by their religious affiliations, and we can go on and on with many lists. And indeed, many of these folks may be quite busy and quite content in themselves with whatever they do. And they determine that my busyness and doingness is an evidence that I'm properly worshiping God. Well, the salient point that is usually missing and all these kinds of folks is the issue of worship from the soul. That's the one thing that's missing. You see people and you know them and you learn their habits, and It's soul worship. That's where this comes from. It's worship of the soul. And they don't have it. That's the missing key. No matter how they try to manufacture it, and that's what it boils down to, it's their own attempt at doing it. It's not there at all. In fact, worship, true worship, cannot be manufactured by a human, because true worship is not of this world. It is not initiated from a human being. The true worship of God, where there is a relationship with God, is initiated by God. It's experienced in salvation. It is not of this world, but it is a work of God. So David had a relationship with God, and therefore he could freely worship him. And this truth is seen, and we've seen it over and over, all the way from the early Psalm, earliest Psalm 9, I mean, we've seen this. And I want to turn back. I don't think anyone apart from DeWanda was here when we taught the ninth Psalm. So this is going a way, way back. And this is where we really began this whole issue of worship from the whole heart. So we're going to be re-reminded and reminded again of what it means to have wholehearted worship. And I've done that in a number of times, Psalm 9, 86, 111, 119, because this is a topic that never gets tired. It never gets old. We always need to be reminded about something, as Peter told us. You know, you may be established in the truth, but it's necessary, even being established in these truths, to keep hearing them. It's not going to hurt you, you know, to hear what you think you know. Because chances are, there's new things that we haven't heard, we haven't learned, and that we may learn tonight. But we're going to see just a few things that we can see, again, just how extremely relevant the whole issue of wholehearted worship is, not only in our study of the Psalms, but in life itself. Very important. To the chief musician upon Muthlabin, a psalm of David, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And so he began the ninth psalm with thanksgiving to God. That's what he meant when he said, I will praise thee, or praise you, Jehovah, with my whole heart. And when I was in the ninth psalm, 86th psalm, and many others in between and after the ones I read, the references anyway, the chapter references touched on, and we're going to touch on them a little bit more specifically tonight. I thought it was needful way back then, and each time I dealt with this issue to a greater or lesser degree, that we needed to really study and review this whole issue of what David meant when he speaks about the whole heart. And I asked that question way back and past that time, what does wholehearted worship contain and what is it? What are some of these specifics that are a clear indicator that someone is worshiping with the whole heart? Because that's the only worship that's acceptable to God. I don't know where half-hearted worship is, but in terms of what God requires, half-hearted, 86% heart, 99 and 44, 100% heart isn't what he requires. He requires worship. He seeks worshipers, according to John 4. He's seeking some to worship him, and he gives the requirements. So it isn't like the requirements aren't a big deal. Why does God want 100%? Can't he accept 99? Why should he accept 99% of a person's heart? Why does he have to accept, you know, the scraps of a person's heart? I tell people, don't find fault with the requirements. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. But don't find faults with the requirement of God, because there's no fault with him. And if he requires wholehearted worship, then what's the argument? Our friend called last night from a certain state in the East Coast, South, way down. Okay. Where they usually have a lot of hurricanes. And I wasn't feeling that good. And maybe that was a warning as to what was to come, because it was one of those situations that after it all happened, it was one of those situations where he asked for instructions years ago but didn't follow it, and what I told him was going to happen if he didn't follow it came to pass. And so I basically told him, if you're not going to do things God's way, then get out the ministry. And I think it shocked him, because I don't really think he expected that from me. But, you know, what else are you going to do? If you're not going to do things the prescribed way, well, get out. You know, he tried to explain to me what had happened. What happened basically was something came back to bite him in the hind parts, where if he had to take care of it when he asked me years ago, it wouldn't have came back at all. And so he had to take an action against one of the sinning members, and it was a woman who was doing whatever she wasn't supposed to be doing with another married man. And then when he decided he wanted to take action as a pastor, the father of this woman decided to throw in his face something that happened years ago that he didn't handle the right way. And so he's calling in a panic and asking me, you know, what I do. I said, well, I want you to open up a door and wave goodbye to him, because if you decide you're going to go against his family, that's what's going to happen. I said, so expect it. And if he leaves, then he wasn't God's anyway. I said, well, he's one of the good members. I said, you know what, I'm tired of hearing you talk about your good members. I said, I told you when you first pastored that church, people aren't who they seem to be. And if you don't learn that, you're not going to survive. And if you can't accept that truth, then get out the ministry, because it's going to happen more and more until you either get out or accept it. And I said, so basically he's being blackmailed. And I said, well, I'm glad he. By one of your good members. I said, I'm glad it was you. I'd have kicked him out right then. But that's me. I said, but I don't understand. I said, but now humor me. When you made this decision years ago, did he say anything wrong about it? No. Was he behind you when he did it? Yeah. Now all of a sudden he's against it because it involves his daughter. I said, so he's telling you right there he ain't there for the right reason. And my whole point in saying all that was, I said, you have to do what God says. Why are you even calling me? His wife said the same thing I told him. The same thing. I said, now go hug your wife, because she told you the same thing I told you. Why are you wasting my time for? Now my chicken's all cold. I'm trying to fix dinner for my family. I can hear about your squabble again. That really, I can't do nothing about it. I said, you are God's man. You handle it. And he said, well, what verses would you use? I said, I ain't telling you nothing. You a pastor. You're supposed to know this stuff. What, I got to give you a verse, man? You a pastor of a church. Why did you accept the pastor if you don't know your Bible? What verse did you use? Man, you got me at the wrong time or something, because I ain't going there tonight. I'm not feeling good, and y'all called the wrong time when I'm fixing food, my family, calling the wrong time. I got to concentrate on what I'm doing. And then, you know, I'm trying to tell him, and my wife said she thought I had Tourette's syndrome, because she kept hearing me go, do you... And he wouldn't let me get a word in edgewise. So, you know, she said, you kept repeating the same half sentence 20, 30 times. And then there'd be a long pause. And you jump right in before, you know. But the point is, he wouldn't follow the instructions. The instructions are crystal clear. And if you're not going to follow them, well, why should you expect God to honor what you're doing? That's all. So I'm getting tired of folk calling my house. They're not going to do what I tell them. If you're going to balk at the instruction, why are you calling me, bruh? I don't understand that. You call. I said, so what's your question? You rejected everything. I said, so what's your question? Well, I want to tell you the questions, but before I get... No, I don't want to hear before I get to the... What is the question? So I begin to ask him a series of questions. What does it have to do with anything? I said, you don't get it. You're trying to cover your hind parts. And that's what got you in trouble before. You got to face this stuff head on with an open Bible and be the man. That's the whole point. And you can't do this halfway. And you can't do this covering up and hiding stuff. I said, when any person left the membership, you can believe the membership knew from me why they left. They didn't. You don't let gossip determine what's going on. You get up there and tell the members whatever. I don't like doing it. I said, ain't about you and me liking anything. It's about the holiness of God. Do you understand? It's not about whether you like something. If you don't like doing this, get out the ministry. So I he got the message. God has a specific plan. If you're not going to do it, then do something else. So God says, I want your whole heart. People don't like that. Well then do something else. But don't act like God's going to accept 49% of your heart. God isn't obligated to accept us at all. Who do we think we are? God says, I don't know who you've been listening to, what you think you've read or watched or heard, but if you're going to come to me, I require something that's a whole lot more than what evidently you think you know. And that's wholehearted worship, and that's the kind of worship that I want. So what does it contain? Well, we know that the heart is not referring to the physical organ. Okay, so we're not talking about that, though a lot of people for some odd reason think that, but we're definitely not talking about that. And so we listed all these things, which, interestingly enough, is in both Testaments. So you talk about the whole heart in the Old and New Testament, it speaks of the same characteristics, which are the inner man. We talk about the soul. It refers to the mind, to the knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination, resolution, determination of will, conscience, heart, or the moral character of a person, seats of appetites, emotions, and passions. All that constitutes the whole heart, the soul, the entire being of a person. And all that is to be given to God. Now, once that's done, we ain't got no problems. We got no problems with our inner man, mind, thinking, knowledge, reflection, memory, inclination, resolution, determination of will, conscience, moral character, appetites, emotions, and passions. We ain't got that problem. We got no problems with that. And if you look at where all these issues that we have with God and others, it's falls in this list somewhere. Okay, so if there's wholehearted worship, it's just not going to be a problem with all these things, with any of these things. Okay, so if the whole heart is given to God, there's no room left for anything else. And if it's given completely to his praise, then the issue of the whole heart is very much involved in the life much more than we ever could have imagined. There's more substance involved than just doing life and coming together and trying to squeeze out some type of praise or worship that is neither wholehearted or the result of a life that is not in any depth with God. If you don't have any depth with God, it's not going to be any true worship. That's why the idea of a person playing a worshiper and going to a church to try to experience a worship experience, which I don't know what that is. You know, I know what people, what they think it is when they come there, they're trying to get this stuff whooped up. And, you know, they get them to holler and bark and whatever, and they think that's the worship of God. If you didn't walk in there worshiping God, you ain't walking out there worshiping God, because you can bark and holler and scream. And I've seen things y'all have never seen in a church setting, and things you don't even need to know. And I looked and I've asked my pastors, what is that? Well, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. And I've, you know, instinctively said, well, where is it in the Bible? Because I don't see we're rolling that way and rolling in reverse. You know, is that stuff you see on the Three Stooges or SCTV or something else, you don't see that in the Bible. Well, when you look at David's life, as I've said some time ago, we see a man clearly who had experience with God, true worship with God. I mean, here's a man who was dependent upon God you know, from the moment of his anointing all the way to the moment of his death. He was a man who depended upon the Lord. He was a man who trusted God. He was a man who was experienced with God. And God's hand was seen in his life over and over and over again. So there's no doubt about the fact that God was with this man. Period. And that his wholehearted worship was not some isolated case. You know, he didn't have a real good worship day. He felt the presence of the Lord. And, you know, another expression I find almost comical when it's used in our day and age, it's like it becomes the exception. I really felt God's presence. I don't know what that means. God's presence is there. Whether you felt him or not is of no relevance. Where did he go? Well, I didn't feel God's presence. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means at all. You know, that's your talking. And most of the time, the expression was used of David. It spoke of his devotion to the word as well, which, of course, was and is significant in the one who has a life of true worship and praise to God. So what are some of the elements? When you look at the elements of wholehearted worship, where does all this wholehearted worship fit into a true worshipful experience with God? And I have a list here, and I want to read the list first. Actually, I was not going to read it first, but I want to read it first, and then we'll go back and we'll look at them, look at some of them individually. There are at least six that I have here in these references where it talks about wholehearted worship or my whole heart. In praise, number one, seeking God, number two, seeking God's word, number three, seeking God's grace, number four, keeping God's word, number five, and prayer. All of these are to be done with the whole heart. Why? Because that's the example of Scripture. And we have an example. Well, I can't do that. Well, why not? Why is David better than you? You're in a better position spiritually than David. You have the indwelling spirit. He didn't have the Holy Ghost indwelling him. We're in an infinitely better position and ability to do these things. And then some. The first is praise. I will praise thee. Go to Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13. So, the reason why it's not necessary to get congregations all whooped up into a froth and a frenzy, you know, when it comes to praise, because praise comes from the whole heart. If praise isn't there to begin with, it can't be manufactured by bands and music and throwing your hands up. That's not praise. Lift up your hands and praise to God. How about lift up your heart and praise to God? That's why I stopped trying to get people to say amen or whatever, because it isn't even worth bothering. You know, it's not even worth bothering. We've seen that in the older messages, everyone who's been barking amen are not no longer with us. So, you know, they did a lot of that, a tradition, and I don't want to be seen as something or whatever the case may be. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name evermore. Praise with the whole heart is always directed to God, specifically to God. All the time. So if a person's praising God to be, and the praise is horizontal, to be heard of men, seen of men, that's your reward. But true praise of God is always vertical and only vertical. It's directed to God and God alone. Now, I'm sure David was in the midst of congregation, but I'm sure if David could tell us today, he would probably say, regardless how many people were around me, it was as if I was the only one in the room. His praise was directed to God. For great is his mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So he said, I'm going to praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my innermost being. All that I am, with all that is within me, I will praise you and will glorify your name forever. Continual and perpetual praise to God will be coming from David's mouth to God. Period. And he did. That's the example of Scripture. He did that all the time. That's the example he gives all worshipers of our redemptive history, that God is to be praised perpetually, forever, continually, period. Why? Because his mercy is great. We spent the last few weeks talking about the greatness of the mercy of God, and in the context of his deliverance from his enemies, from the lowest hell, from the depths of hell, which refers to the grave. God showed him mercy. Of course you want to praise him. Period. Spurgeon said, praise should never be rendered with less than all of our heart and soul and strength, or it will be both unreal and unacceptable. Why? Because true praise glorifies God. Like everything else we're supposed to be doing, everything we're supposed to be doing glorifies God. And if we're not, you know, giving our all in it, then why bother doing it? And who better to do this to than to the Lord? I mean, people go out their way, they go to a ball game and they scream and holler and whatnot, but they don't have that same mentality, you know, to the Lord. They don't have it. Forget the Mets, the Angels, the Dodgers, whatever. I mean, come on. They wouldn't even have talked to you. You pay all this money to see these guys hit a ball. You know, go up to them and say hi. They wouldn't even look at you. And they have done nothing for you. And yet God does everything for us. We barely burp towards him. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So those three psalms alone, Psalm 91, Psalm 86 verse 12, and Psalm 111:1, all talks about praise of God from the whole heart. That's where it comes from. Praise from the whole heart, with the whole heart. That's individual. That's not legislated. You can't do that with a band. The movements we've seen in the last 10, 15 years are colossal failures. One can easily see that much of this praise never came from within. And see, to our embarrassment and our exaltation of our pride, we don't want to admit it. Much of the so-called praise has been clearly manufactured, either by outward stimulus, music, song, what have you. I'm not blaming the music at all. I'm blaming the people who were singing. They didn't come into the assembly with the heart of worship because they didn't come into the assembly as worshipers. They came in through their tradition and liturgy and habit looking for some experience, even though I taught them that none of that's going to matter. They didn't pay it no mind. They came in and hugged and swayed and sang, and they didn't pay any attention to what God was saying. And the consequence of that. You know, so when I stand before you and say, who in the world listens to what I have to say? I say it because I know it's true. Yeah, I've seen this too long to act like it's not happening. People want advice, they want to hear the word, they want to do X, Y, and Z. Until you tell them, they're not going to do anything. They're just going to ignore it. Well, that's fine. When it blows up in your face, don't call me about it. You know, because I'm not standing here wasting my time and teaching you the great things of God and the great truths of God's word, and you guys blow me off. Well, that's fine. When it blows up in your face, don't come crying to me about it. You can't stand before God and say you weren't taught. You can lie if you want, but, you know, there's a lot of evidence and tapes and video and everything else. And what you blow off, other people come and listen to night after night. So somebody's wrong, and it's you, because you had it. Psalm 119, verse 10. Here's another issue that should arrest our attention. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Well, seeking God with the whole heart. First you have praise with the whole heart, then seeking God with the whole heart. How many people actually seek God with their whole heart? Waiting for some experience or what have you, waiting for a circumstance change. How about just seeking God, period? Why does it have to be any other qualifier other than just seeking God with the whole heart? What is the necessity of putting conditions on seeking God? And it's a present active verb. It's seeking. It's continually seeking God. This isn't something that's just going to, okay, I sought the Lord today and for the next 9 years, I'm just going to do what I want. No, it's seeking God all the time. David was a continual seeker of God. How about the next one, verse 34? It's another. And all these are important. They always have been. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. How about seeking God's word with the whole heart? Praise, seeking God's word. How about seeking God's word with the whole heart? How about really reading and studying the Bible for real? With no other ulterior motive or no other motive other than seeking God to teach you and to lead you. When God says something, that's what he means. So our friend, what does God tell you to do as a man of God? Why do you have to call anybody? That is an insult to God. I'm not giving you no slack. And now I'm even more upset because now you have and you didn't even acknowledge what I told you was going to happen to you if you didn't follow the instruction you were given years ago. Came to pass. You know my heart. I don't know anybody's heart. Barely know my own. I'm probably wrong about that. All I know is what this word says, and you need to follow it. I said, if you lose the whole church, you need to rejoice. I don't know what in the world you want me to tell you. So you're a man of God. You're supposed to tell them what. You never tell people, I really don't want to do this. Yes, you do. Brother Harlow, I really don't want to, you know, clean up anyone's crap in the church. I don't really want to. You don't call a person who needs to repent and then give them the impression you don't want to do God's responsibility. You never tell a person who needs to repent, well, I really don't want to do this. Forget that. Are you insane? That's what she wants to hear. That's what she probably told her daddy. That's why they're coming to try to trip you up in your weakness. You said the wrong thing. If you're going to say that nonsense, anybody should have said it to your pet. You don't say that to them. Why are you cutting her slack? She's the one who insulted the entire church and above that, way above that, the character of God. She needs to be exposed. She was a staff member. Why don't you just tell everybody what happened and move on? Because you're afraid of dad? Man, are you sure you called? I ain't never been afraid of losing nobody. Remember the Wimbushes? Called her to cover right during the sermon. You gonna challenge me? You can leave now. Her whole family got up and left. I said, everybody turn around and wave at them. Care who those people are. You going to challenge me? You trying to undermine me for doing God's work? You got to go. So you have two options, ma'am. You can submit to the word of God or you can leave now. She opted to leave. And her whole family, every one of them, God left with. So everybody turn around. I don't know where people got the impression. They might think I'm some kind of a comedian. Or I'm not really, you know, this is just some kind of a joke. I'd say people are stupid. People are stupid. They really don't understand what's going on. I think they see me through their eyes. And they determine who I am through their thinking. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. Because the last person I'm thinking about is you thinking about me, trying to figure me out through your eyes. That's not even on a radar. I have a job to do. I'm not thinking about what you think of me. I'm thinking about what God knows me to be. You're not willing to lose? Do something else. When you seek God's word and seek God, you don't worry about other people. You think about what the Lord wants you to do it if you lose it all. It wasn't yours to begin with. And it ain't anyway. Verse 58. Nothing's mine. I own anything. Even if you did, God gave it to you. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Seeking God's grace with your whole heart. Lord, I need grace with my heart. Seeking God's grace with your whole heart. I mean, we always need grace. We ought to be seeking. And not just that, but him, his word, and giving him the praise. Seeking God, seeking his truth with the whole heart. How about verse 69? The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. How about keeping God's word with your whole heart? It's one thing to seek it with your whole heart. How about keeping it with your whole heart? Why does a man have to get in between you and God? Why do you have to have a mediator other than Christ to do any of this stuff? And they didn't even have a mediator between, except the priest. And most of the time they weren't even following God. But in those times where they were, it was still a matter of the worshiper and God. David's not talking about a man interceding in his behalf. Why is it that we're content to have another human being intercede in our behalf for God? God wants to talk to us. He wants us to talk to him. What is the big deal? I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. None of this wavering nonsense. You're either going to keep the commandments of God or you're just going to fail. But don't blame the word, the version, the preacher, your dog, whatever, your cat, your hamster, your snake, your mama, your shoes, whatever. They have nothing to do with it. This is your personal determination to keep the word of God with your whole heart. That's it. There is no mediator between you and God and the Spirit and the Son of God to do this. This comes from you, what you want to do. And I purposely tried to keep calls to a minimum, meaning nothing. Because if you don't develop the habit of going to God like this, you're always going to go to a man and make him a god to do that, or a woman. They will always be your God because you don't have confidence enough to believe that God is true to his word. That's sad for a whole lot, a whole host of reasons. The worst of all is you never worship God the right way. You wind up worshiping the other person. And verse 145, the last one. I cry with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. How about prayer with your whole heart? How about praying with your whole heart? Not, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, I should die before wait, pray the Lord my soul to take good, amen. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat, that kind of prayer. How about some serious crying out to God? Not because I'm feeling, okay, no. It's not there. How about just you and God, uninstigated by this sermon or another sermon or 50,000 sermons in the past or by some circumstance or whatever? How about just crying out to God with your whole heart? And he says, what? He says, I cry with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I'm having a hard time, Pastor, keeping the commandments and the word of God. Why don't you cry out to God then? Click up. We just get to this habit of doing things so instantaneously without even any thought. And you know what? We think we're innocent. This is the real deception. We think we're innocent in doing that. Deep down in our soul, we know we're not doing the right thing. We know it. We know it. We know we're not doing the right thing. We know we can cry out to God, but we don't want to. Because we know either A, he already knows I'm lying, or B, we don't believe what he said. It's easy to believe another person. I don't want to stand the truth, Pastor. Well, get in line. Let's cry together. Huh? Huh? What? Huh? What? You think I know all this stuff? I think folk think I know it. That's why it's easy to dial them numbers. But the number you need to be dialing is above this earth. And that should be the habit of your life. You my pastor, aren't you? I don't know. You don't seem to be following anything you're getting taught, so I really don't know anymore. You know, people, I would imagine, you know, you want to use the sheep analogy as it benefits you. How about using the sheep analogy as it benefits you and the church and everything else? It benefits the Lord and the relationship with your pastors or whatever. You don't get to pick the analogies that suit you when you want them. Have you cried out with your whole heart to the Lord? Have you cried out to the Lord that, Lord, I just sense, I know it's me. I'm just don't have any understanding or sense to your word, Lord. I need to understand your statutes. That's between you and the Lord, me and the Lord. So all these things are to be done with our whole heart. Let's go back to Psalm 138. All these things. This topic never gets old. We could do this every week and it'd be relevant. Because I wonder how relevant is it going to be tonight. These things, how much of this is or will be going on or be ignored. Well, Pastor, can you tell me how? No. Didn't I just tell you to go to God? Do you understand? He will tell you everything you need to know and how long and when and where and what. I don't have a code, a certain series or whatever to tell you, you ought to pray this long. I don't know how long you ought to pray. I'm not the prayer monitor. I don't dole out the times of prayer. I'm not the when monitor. I don't tell you when to pray. That's not my responsibility. That's yours to God. All this is to be done to the Lord with a whole heart. I don't see any mediator in any of this. Why should you seek one? I need accountability to my brothers and sisters. Yeah, once you go to God, you have all the accountability you need. And you'll probably cut off most of that so-called fake accountability anyway. You're still looking for a God to lead you with two legs and 2 feet and 2 arms, i.e. an idol, a comfortable idol. And I can always tell. I can always tell when the idolatry begins, because I'm always going to give them instruction to go to God. They ain't going to do it. It's like 100% of the time, go to God. Okay. Like, get off. You know, get off. Okay. What are you doing? I only have one shadow. The Psalm of David, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Who does that? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Who does this? I will worship. I will worship. Worship was a real big rattle in the 80s. Everybody worshiped. About 99% of it was all wrong. Because it was worship instigated by either a person's own way or by a host of all kinds of outward elements that primarily manipulated a certain emotion or feeling or a certain kind of euphoria. And that was called worship. And of course, your stupid, ignorant pastor way back when was telling everybody it ain't going to work. And I said, give it time. Let's see in 10, 15 years if we have churches that are faithfully growing. Well, I think you know the answer to that. You know, now all that is old and worthless is new again. You see, but the devil was smart. He knew we'd take ourselves out. He knew he didn't have to do nothing but just sit on the sideline. He knew that the church would take itself out. We went to a McDonald's. What was it, yesterday or Monday? Yesterday. Went to McDonald's. And utilized one of the free coupons. I kept noticing this girl kept staring at us. I thought, she don't look like a panhandler, so I don't think she's going to ask for any money. Not she's going to get any, but I just didn't, you know, came out the door. I think you two walked by first, or you walked by, you went by her first. And she said to me, would you like a CD of our music? We're giving away our music. And I said, okay. God bless you. Got in the car. Because Tab got one. And I said, hand it over. I ain't let you hear none of this junk till I hear it first. So we put it in the car. (laughs) Y'all just don't know. Y'all have had it good. Y'all have had it. You don't realize how good you've had all these years spiritually. You didn't have to buy it. You've experienced a lot of this nonsense, I'm going to tell you. And every one of the songs pretty much sound the same. You know, cookie cutter mentality, the songs. What Dab and I call dirges. It was all this boring, just, oh, you know, Lord, please just eject this thing. Now, it's like all the same thing. My life is so bad. I'm so sad. And I'm really so mad. It's just, and the Lord came and made me happy. It's all these dirges. And I'm yelling out, where's the songs of victory? Who is going to sing about the victory of God in the life? And I thought, I said, you know what this is about? This is about false guilt because we're not suffering. I said this before. If you won't suffer, what's going to happen is you're going to start creating all this false guilt. You're going to start relating your insignificant life's experiences and translating them into suffering. See, but the suffering the Bible talks about is suffering for Christ's sake, not because you had a bad day and made bad choices. But, you know, I'm so sad and I'm so mad. And, you know, it's all this, all these dirges of depression and just on, next. And I'm still sad. Click. And I'm still mad. Next. Yep, I am. I'm still sad. You know, every one of them had the same basic message. That is, you know, I've had such a rough life because I'm so sad and I'm so whatever. And Jesus can make your life real happy until you play the next song. We have taken the natural experiences of life, sickness, death, health, you know, bad jobs, bad relationships, whatever, and have mystically transformed all of these things into suffering, which the Bible does not mystically transform anything in anything. But if you're not going to suffer, you're going to play suffering. And so they're going to try to relate to young people and play all this music and get all these young people to, they're trying to tap in the feelings of despair. Because these young people, they ain't suffering except for their own sin. So they don't need a song to remind them that they're suffering from sin. They need a gospel preacher to tell them they need to repent of it. See, but we play. And so all this music come along and trying to tap into all these young, impressionable minds and tap into their bad experiences and give them a Jesus euphoria. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. Where are these kids now? You're in the McDonald's giving away your music, which 10, 15 years ago was number one in everybody's Christian station. Now you're giving the stuff away because ain't nothing happened with it. Nothing. It wasn't designed to do anything except depress people and manipulate some kind of an emotion and experience to get them to experience some Jesus euphoria. But that's not worship. That's them trying to manipulate the minds of the impressionable, emotional basket cases who are that way because of their own sin. But instead of telling them, you know what? You're in that condition because you need to be saved. Oh, I know how bad your life is and all that. You know what? Needless to say, that thing will never play on anything in my house except in that plastic bag hanging on that door handle meeting that dumpster. I just wanted to see what changed and all. Nothing. Nothing. Yet all this is alleged worship. That's what all this alleged worship. Where's the songs of victory? Where's the song of worship? Here's David saying, I will worship the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth that was magnified thy word above all the name. We don't want to talk about worship, holiness, praise of God, his loving kindness, his truth, or his word. The very elements of worship we don't even want to talk about. But we want to talk about how sad we are and how rotten your life is and how bad it is that you live the way you lived and, you know, and you mad and sad and Jesus, you know, come along and fix your broke down life, bandage up your heart, you know, and cauterize your soul and all. God ain't doing none of that junk. He's making new creations. All this song stuff just depresses the living daylights out of people. It's a worthless bunch of junk. When was the last time I brought an album? I can tell you what. I don't think that the last time I brought an album, besides what I brought for you, that the years had a two or zeros in it. That's how long it's been. I just don't care because it's all the same stuff. I've written a number of songs. If I want to really listen to something, I can listen to what I wrote. At least I understand what it is. And it is definitely songs of praise. I've written a couple of nice ones, too, that were actually, one was used at a wedding. I was even surprised. Yeah, I did. And I know you probably find it hard to believe, but see, even your own daughter, you can't convince your own flesh and blood. How terrible is that? Well, whatever. He said, I will worship. It's remarkable that there is so much clear teaching in the Psalms alone concerning worship, but it seems that the worship of the current church as a whole is lacking the depth that is needful to properly worship God. Worship has to have depth. And it's a depth that is, you know, here you are, a human being. You have so many limitations as a human being. And yet, with all the depths of who you are going to take all that and worship the unfathomable God. You're going to take everything you are, knowing it's not even anywhere near sufficient, but you're going to do it anyway because you want to prove to the Lord and show him how thankful you are for the fact that he even look at you, let alone talk to you and listen to you. So you're giving you all to God. My goodness. It's important to learn and to relearn about worship as well. We talked about wholehearted worship. Let's look back, go back even further than Psalm 9, go to Psalm 5 and look at some of the nuts and bolts of worship. Of course, we'll probably continue on next time, but the nuts and bolts of worship, what constitutes worship, true worship. We dealt with the core from the whole heart aspect of it. We want to deal with the worship itself. To the chief musician upon Nehaloth, the Psalm of David, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. Man, I don't see anybody interceding at all. David's going directly to God, pouring out his heart to the Lord. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. So when he gets up, he's immediately going to God. Not getting his daily bread. Not pulling out his, you know, through the year this or that. Not pulling, he's going to God. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Really? That's what he says. God don't hate nobody. Yeah, I think you better read it. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear, I will worship toward thy holy temple. He says the same thing in verse 7 as in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. But look at how he approaches the temple. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. He understands the great mercies of God that he experienced, and in thy fear. Not familiarity, coming in there, without any reverence to God, without any thought about what you're there for. Just plop down, act a fool. David said, I will worship. Period. He found comfort and worship in the tabernacle of God. Here is a man surrounded by his enemies, and he says, I got to worship. Nothing stopped that. The tabernacle was a place of worship of the true and living God. no other function was to go on inside that temple at all, in the tabernacle at all. Do you realize that huge, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the huge temple that was built was all for one purpose, for the worship of God, nothing else? That's it. The focus was always God and His holiness. And that you better be careful how you approach Him when you come in here. And only if you had access, the closer to get to God. It was not only a place of comfort and worship, but a place where he would experience God's mercy. For in having the privilege of worshiping God, which his enemies did not have, he experienced the mercies of God. This means, of course, only those who have a proper relationship with God have the privilege of entering into worship with him. Do you understand what you have? Or are you just squandering it and giving it, casting it aside? So you can go to another man, keep the religious tradition going in your mind and heart. You understand the privilege of what you have? You have access to God on high. Does that shake up your mind and life? Because there's nothing that anybody could do for you to make you experience that. Either is there or it isn't. That's why people keep falling apart. They're coming to terms with the fact that maybe they don't have what they think they have, which is good. It's good. That's a good thing, because then you can really evaluate what's really going on in your life. David was trusting God to deliver him and no one else. Over and 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 over again we see this. It's the truth never ceases. You see David from his youth to his death, he's still doing the same thing, still consistently trusting God. In that relationship, he had complete confidence in God as well as God's protection of him. Sure did. When his enemies came upon him like a flood, he did not resort to worry and fretting. Instead, he went into the place of worship and an abundance of God's mercies and in the fear of God and the reverence of God, and he worshiped God. He went to that temple and worshiped. He got on his face and worshiped God. That's the beauty of it. No matter what was going on, the turmoil of his life, the tumultuous nature of his life and the enemies that surrounded him and his own personal issues and family issues, he knew when to go to the tabernacle and worship God. He went and worshiped. He said, in essence, I will bow down and prostrate myself in the deepest self-abasement and humility. David never allowed the trials and the injustices of his enemies to keep him from private worship, nor from the place of public worship. The expression at the last part of the verse, I will worship toward thy holy temple, is a reference to the tabernacle. But more specifically, it means the temple of thy holiness. It was probably a reference to the Holy of Holies, towards the holy temple, towards the holiest of all, because that's where God's presence dwelt. David would bow toward the Holy of Holies because this was the place where the presence of God dwelt, and he recognized that wherever God's presence was, then worship was the only thing to do. That's it. The idea that, well, I'm going to just do life, and if I get a spare moment, then I'll worship, is absurd. There's no example, except when the people of God weren't worshiping God. Where you see the people of God worshiping God, they were always in a mode of worship. Worship in the Bible appears in varied forms and types. Times and places are among major factors of Old Testament worship, especially of the corporate type, normally, which took place according to some sort of schedule and or calendar. You had specific feasts and festival days that they were commanded to attend and given specific instructions what to do when they attended them. And also had Sabbath days, and there were a lot of different restrictions of the flesh because the focus was to worship God. There were times and seasons for worship, even though in the Bible God was present with his people at any time. And during these times where you had these feast days and what have you, there was a much more sharpened focus and awareness of the presence of God. Frankly, that should have resulted from intensive exercises of worship during these special times and special places. When these specific feasts and festival days were given, God gave clear instructions of the purpose of all these, and every one of them was to remember what he did, to remember him. Well, that should be the same doggone focus in church. People should come into the church of Christ with a clear understanding of what they're there for. It's not because the latest band is coming to town, or your favorite finger popping and toe tapping group is coming to town, or you get your hip swirling soul sister coming to town. It's about worshiping God. It's still about God. A sharpened awareness of God's presence should be wherever the saints of God meet. And even when you're by yourself, wherever you are, there should always be the sharpened awareness that God's presence is there. You don't wait for some feeling to take. God is everywhere. You didn't leave God at home when you came here. These occasions and places were also the context for religious education and the development and enjoyment of fellowship among the worshipers. Coming together for worship that did not consist in an education of the true and living God and of our responsibility towards him was non-existent in Israel and should be the same in the New Testament church. I want to say that again. Coming together for worship that did not consist in an education of the true and living God and of our responsibility towards him was non-existent in Israel and should be the same in New Testament church. If we come together for whatever reason as a body and there is no education about God, that was a total waste of time. God is not honored at all. There is no example in any testament that true worship did not consist of education about God. The Psalms itself, with expressions of lament, confession, thanksgiving, praise, teaching, and celebration, showed the breadth of Old Testament worship. The Psalms are a treasure chest of teaching about God. But who's preaching them? Oh, there's too many of them. And what do you have better to do? Play another 8 worthless dirges? Wasting all this time not teaching people about God. Gling, let me tell you about the Lord. Please, put that thing down. You know, we don't need another dirge, brother. We don't need another A, F, G, and E chord dirge. 99% of songs have the same chords. You can play them in your sleep. They play the drums one way, then they play it backwards. It don't matter. Singing all the same words everybody else done sung. It ain't help them. Because you can't play worship. And I mean, you can't play worship either on the instrument. You got to come in with the right worship. You don't, you just exercising your fingers on a guitar. As I said, the Psalms with expressions of lament, confession, thanksgiving, praise, teaching, and celebration showed the breadth of Old Testament worship. That's a truth that should be never overlooked or minimized. The breadth or the girth of something. We talk about a big, fat person. He has a lot of girth about him. Well, that means he's deep and he's wide. And when you look at it in a biblical sense, we ought to be fat in the things of God. We're emaciated and skinny. We ought to be have a wide girth about us spiritually, especially in the area of the knowledge of God and the worship of God. It's remarkable. The things we need to know, we don't. And everything that's necessary to attain what is necessary in that regard, we already have it. Every tool we have the Bible. That's all really you need. And a right heart before God. In the Old Testament, there were instances of individual worship, but the main emphasis was upon worship in the congregation, in the temple, or the tabernacle, always. In tabernacle and temple worship, specific God-given ritual was prominent. God set forth exactly how you were to worship him and what each sacrifice represented, what each representative worship was about. Everything was laid out. Apart from the daily morning and evening sacrifices, the celebration of Passover, the observance of the Day of Atonement would be highlights in the Jewish religious calendar. They looked forward to these days when they were truly worshiping God. Worship in the Bible moved back and forth between personal experience and corporate experience. Personal worship may occur in very private circumstances or may be related to public worship. This was illustrated by the shifting back and forth from plural speakers to a singular speaker in the Psalms. Personal worship and corporate worship are mutually interactive. Do you think that your personal worship is any different than corporate worship? If you're worshiping the same God in the prescribed way, why do you think personal and corporate worship should be anything different? It's the same God with the same prescription. You still have to come to God the same way, whether you're in a church or whether you're by yourself. They are mutually exclusive or inclusive. What did I say? I want to make sure I said it right. Mutually interactive. That's why I don't understand how, the worst, I need to go to church. You should fit right in. When you come through the door of a church, you just fit right in. Because you've been worshiping God all the time, so you fit right in. It's like the battery charger. Now, some people like a battery that's laid on the table. The charger was in the plug, and some people like a battery that lays on the table and get charged up. They come to church dead. Then some, they want to get in the charger too late. You got to just please get started about another 20 minutes. No. Mm-mm. So they like 10% charge, and they die too. If you and I worship God individually, when it's time for worship collectively, everything fits because the same God, the same worship. You don't worship God any different. Listen, if you got some kind of hoodly-hoo worship that you do outside of the church and you come in, it's a different worship, you got a problem. What do you do that's different outside? Well, I get my car and I pray out loud to God and I lift up my hands. And why is that wrong when you come to the corporate worship? What happened? What's wrong? What's the difference? What did you do? You ashamed to be a corporate worshiper? Well, then you ashamed to be an individual worshiper because you can't do one without the other. They're mutually interactive. You don't have a separate worship outside unless you got a problem. Corporate worship is empowered by personal experience, but personal experience needs affirmation and interpretation in corporate worship. You need to come in here and listen to what God is saying to make sure what you think you're doing out there is right. The Lord told me to stand on one toe, on the big toe, not on one foot, but one big toe, and to spin around like a ballerina. And that way he would answer my prayer. And that's what you did in your car, in your personal worship. And so you come to church and I would explain to you what I'm doing, what worship is. And you say, wait a minute. He didn't say anything about standing on my big toe and spinning around like a ballerina and going hoodly hoodly hoo. No, because it's not there. So your interpretation of worship is wrong because it's inconsistent with what the Bible says. But you would have never known that if you didn't come into the corporate worship and then get an understanding, an affirmation, interpretation for your madness. That's why it's important, as we'll deal with next time, about the assembling of the saints. Because a lot of folks out there gunslinging for Jesus. And we know a few of them. And you've got one at our mobile home park. He's somebody. And see, I know, Lord, why are you punishing your servant? I know the second that door opens up in Orange County, he going to come diddy-bopping. I know it. Lord, please don't punish your servant with no madness. We got all kinds of professing believers in our park. They're all crazy. They all got all these quirks about them. One man walks barefooted. I don't care if it's 9,000 degrees outside. He's barefooted. I call him country because he's always country. Hallelujah, brother! Oh, man. Got that stick of death in his face. Yeah, the Lord made a great day, brother. You know, why do you have to do all that? Why is all that necessary? Why do you want to embarrass me? Why do you want to link me with your insanity? Here we got another guy. He ain't following the Lord at all. Every time he sees me, it's a great day the Lord has made, isn't it, brother? Lord, why are you punishing your servant? What have I done, Lord, to deserve this madness? Oh, and there's more. There's the crazy lady down in the last complex. She's still seeing stars and solar systems. I think she's seen more galaxies than this telescope they got out in space. She's standing outside. I haven't seen her doing that for a while. She's standing outside early in the morning and just looks up for hours. Hours. I call them kill the mind. Hours. Hollering. Talking to Jesus. And there's the big guy you saw with the cart. Remember? He hollered. He was preaching one day. Yep. Yep. And he came up to me, Lord. What is my iniquity? That I must have done something wrong. Lord, is this my lot to just meet lunatics? Where are the people who love you? Show me some people who love you, God, because my brain can't take much more of this madness. And now I get to plant it right there in the midst of the insanity. Oh, well, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do, you know. Oh, man. Early Christians, for example, were warned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The exhortation to one another happens in the church. And so much more as you see they approach. You can't circumvent that by, you know, doing it without the church. You can do it during the week. You know, we're told to do that so that we wouldn't be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. But you don't ignore the corporate worship and circumvent it with, well, I'm still building up one another. Well, what about this part of building up? You know, that's all part of it too. We don't get to pick and choose the part of worship we want to do for our convenience. And like I said at the onset, God says, this is the prescription of what you are to do. So why you have the right to complain about anything? If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. But don't act like you're doing it. God says, I want you to do this. Well, then do it or shut up or do something else. But don't act like you're doing it if you're not doing it. And don't get mad at people who do it. Don't act like there's something weird about a person because he or she wants to dedicate their lives to the Lord because you don't want to. It's not their fault they want to live right. You don't. And so you want to play like something's wrong with them. Are you holier than thou? Whatever. Well, you say what you want. But when push comes to shove, I ain't thinking about you when I go before the Lord to worship. I'm thinking about me. Lord, I need to worship you right. Because it's still individual. No matter how much corporate stuff goes on, people got to leave the corporate and they got to do life between them and reality. And we better know the Lord. And worship him. In the prescribed way that he says, or else it's vain worship. And there's a lot in the Bible about reasons why you don't want to be involved with that. Lord, thank you again for your wonderful, wonderful truth. Lord, we should be seeking this with our whole heart because truth will set us free and will direct us in the way by which we shall know you and know how to walk. And isn't that why we're here? It will tell us and teach us how to worship you properly so as to glorify you. Isn't that why we're here, Lord? To give us clear instruction how we ought to love one another and cherish and to build up each other. Lord, isn't that why we're here? It certainly is, and more, much more. But it's all spiritual, or else it's all for nothing. And I pray our hearts and minds will be open to the spiritual. Father, bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.